Well, God, that's our heart today, to give praise forever to the King of Kings, recognizing that you are the one from whom all hope comes. You are the one from whom all truth comes. God, even in our grief, we recognize that there is hope in your Son, Jesus Christ, and we're thankful for that. Because while we grieve, we don't grieve as people without hope, without a future, without a promise. And God, you, in your power, in your faithfulness, and your love, have given us that, and we're thankful. So God, as we open your word today, as we seek to understand more of you and understand what we are to do in these times, we do ask that your Spirit would do a great work in us, that he would open our hearts and open our minds to receive what you have for us today. We ask this in your name, amen. All right, kiddos, we're going to turn you loose with Miss Daylene. Just wanted to take a moment this morning. Bruce did share some of the details about what's going on with the Whitworth family and the very surprising and sudden loss of Joy. I know it came as a shock to us. We were with her just the day before praying with her, and she looked good, and she was discouraged, but anybody would be if you couldn't talk to your spouse and they weren't feeling well. And so we are just rejoicing that she is in a place without pain, able to experience her Savior as he had made her to do, but it leaves a lot of us behind. And as often is the case, is you don't really understand what somebody meant to you until they're gone. And so for many of us, there's grief as we come to grips with the loss of somebody that we loved, somebody that we knew. Some wish we knew her better. But I want to give you some details so that you could pray for the family, because they need your prayers right now. Obviously, Carrie is unconscious right now, is on a ventilator with some complications, I think, from COVID. I think for him right now, it's pneumonia. So we want to pray for him that he would pull through. We want to pray for Carrie and Joy's daughters, Kara and Carmen. Some of you may know who they are. They're struggling with this. This is a tough one. Not with just the thought of possibly losing one parent, but losing both. And so in this time, we want to pray that God's comfort would be very real to them, that they would sense his love and his presence with them. As you can imagine, it's very difficult. Bruce mentioned if you would like to help the family, we will be able to set up meals through Brandy. You can do that. But I think the big thing right now, guys, is prayer. Because we know that prayer does good things. It does mighty things. And that's what that family needs. And we trust that in the coming days and weeks, as God's will is unfolded with what's going on, there will be certainly more understanding. We don't have a lot of that right now. But if you would continue to pray for the family, and then as details come out, we will be faithful to let you know and bring you up to speed as much as we can. So we thank you for your prayers already. Well, 2021 is off to a real good start, isn't it? Goodness, we got a lot of sick folks in Whatcom County. I was talking to some of my pastor friends, and they have COVID, and so they haven't been teaching at their churches, and then some of their churches didn't even meet because so many people were sick, they couldn't even gather, and I think it was wise to do that. And so we're going, wow, that's great. And then we're losing loved ones. And we're going, wow, I thought 2020 was pretty rough. And we're thinking, what's going on with 2021? For some of us, the political situation is not an encouraging thing. And we're trying to understand what's going on, and so we're listening to news. We're listening to podcasts. We're trying to get our bearings on what in the world is going on, because we want to make good decisions. We want to be wise. We want to do what we should do. And we just get all this noise. And the net effect of all of this, of the not feeling well, of grief, of confusion, of disappointment, is that we have no bearings right now. We're confused. It's almost like we don't even have a compass in life. We don't know where north is. And I think that's natural. There's so much going on. How do we know what to think? And what do we do? Well, we're in a series talking about how do we live out and how do we be obedient to what we're called to be in 2021. We noted in the weeks prior that 2020 brought into greater relief the hope of Christ. Because throughout 2020, places where we might have put our hope and our trust got shaken. Maybe it was finances, maybe it was government, maybe it was health, who knows? And those things got shaken, and we realized, whoa, I can't really put my trust in that. That's a little shaky. That's not real sure. And so it makes those who would walk without fear in times like that stand out. It makes those who would live with hope stand out. And that may be some of you who walk without fear and who live in hope. Well, we had said throughout the weeks that we were going to tie this to a framework, and that is the great commandments, that is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one another as Christ loved us, and as indeed we love each other, should inform the great commission, which is what, as we know in Matthew 28, Jesus' last command to his disciples, and that great commission then impacts culture, both inside the church and outside the church. And so we want to focus on this week is the Great Commission and specifically living hope in the midst of challenge. Let me remind you really quick what the Great Commission is. We're going to look at that in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, this is the disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the age. He ends with an encouragement. Everything is his. All authority is his. Gives them a command. He says, I'm going to be with you until the end of the age. Now, how do we make disciples now? More specifically, how do we live hope in challenge now? Well, we're going to return to the book of Ephesians. This time, we're going to be closer to the end of the book, which speaks to the practice of the Christian. That's where Paul's writing about how it is that you live out the Christian life, and specifically, behavior of holiness in life. How do we live a holy life? Let's take a look. It's kind of an extended passage of Scripture, but we're going to unpack it today. It starts in Ephesians verses 5, 8 through 20. Paul wrote this, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, testing what is well-pleasing to the Lord, and do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to say what they do in secret. But all exposed by the light is made visible, for all becoming clear is light. Therefore it says, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, consider carefully how to walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the times because the days are evil. For do not be ignorant, but understand the will of God. And do not be made drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and praising in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks at all times for everything to God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we should take away is that it is impossible to be people who obey the Great Commission if we are not people of hope. If we are not people of hope, we don't really have much of a message to give anybody. We don't really have much to teach people if we don't have hope ourselves. You see, if we are not who God has called us to be in these times, our lives will not be winsome to anyone. And our lives will not draw others to the hope of Jesus Christ. Further, our priorities will not be such that we as individuals and as a church family will be teaching, learning, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So if we don't have hope, folks, we're just kind of at a dead end. And I don't think God brought us through all of 2020 into 2021 to say, well, hey, hope you enjoyed the end. Good luck with the rest of it. That's not what God said, is it? He said, I'm with you to the end of the age. So we got to live like that. And I think the main thing that I want to communicate to you today is this: waking to wise walking will win others to the way. Lots of W's. It's a Sesame Street lesson brought to you by the letter W today. Waking to wise walking will win others to the way. It's harder to forget that way. Well, there's some commands from this passage in Ephesians that gives us a checklist of sorts about how to live in the middle of tough times, evil times. One caveat, though, one thing I should warn you about is these should not be done, or these should be done in and through a pursuit of a relationship with God, not as a standalone, like, checklist of behaviors to just, you know, go through and get your boxes done. In other words, these things that we're going to talk about this morning cannot be accomplished outside of an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. So they don't serve as mere instructions to you, but also indicators of the health of our relationship with God. So it's easy to do this, right? I'll take the notes, I'll fill it out, I'll stick it on my fridge, and when I go in, and when I come out, I'll take a look, make sure, yeah, am I doing that? Yeah, okay, good, check, check, check. Now, could you look at that? Should you pay attention to that? You bet. They're important enough that Paul gave them as commands, but the commands are great reminders, maybe a diagnostic tool of where our relationship with God is, because that's where the strength is going to come from. So we don't look to just fulfill an empty checklist. We look to draw close to God, and through that, watch our lives begin to conform to these things that we're going to talk about this morning. The first thing is this, if you are following along in your notes, is to walk out. Walk out. Paul wrote, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, testing what is well-pleasing to the Lord. So the word here is to, like, literally walk around. Walk around in this. But specifically, this means to conduct your life, to comport yourself, to behave, and to live. It's talking about what our lifestyle is. You walk around. We get this when we use a phrase like, don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. That's what Paul's saying. Be a person who walks the walk. This is to live consistently, live without hypocrisy, as children of light. We read in John, where he wrote, in him was life, talking about Jesus Christ, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So God is the light bringer. And we, as his children, are also to be lowercase light bringers as salt and light. Because Jesus called us to live that way as salt and light. That is, to be winsome, to be a preservative, and then to be something that sheds light in darkness, exposing truth, so that others can discern truth. This is fleshed out, according to Paul, by the fruit of light. And he tells us what the fruit of light is. The first thing is goodness that he mentions. And goodness is the positive moral quality characterized especially by interest in the welfare of others. Now, this is a good one because in times like these, we don't maybe naturally think about what other people are doing. We're thinking about, like, how we're doing. How am I doing right now? How am I feeling right now? Not good. I'm sick. I don't like who's our president is right now. I don't like, and the list goes on, and we can come up with a pretty solid list of stuff we don't like right now. I know I can. But goodness is taking our eyes off of how we feel about stuff and saying, how is somebody else doing? And this is living out the second commandment, actually. Fruit of light, goodness. How are others? We realize that our own expectations about how life should be going are kind of a lame horizon. It's being kind of short-sighted in life. Well, Paul mentions goodness. He also mentions righteousness. This is the quality or characteristic of upright behavior. It's to do what's right. That's important. So we're caring about others. We're doing what's right. We have to have a sense of what is appropriate to do, what is right action. Third thing is truth. This is the quality of being in accord with what is true. It's truthfulness. It's dependability. Again, uprightness. So why is truth important? Because if you don't know what truth is, you got a big problem. You make bad decisions if you don't know what truth is, if you can't discern truth. We have pastors in our country saying that they don't even really know what truth is right now. That's a problem. Yeah, there's a lot of competing voices. Yeah, there's a lot of noise going on, but truth never went away. Just because more people started shouting really loud, truth remains. And that's what we're here to ground ourselves, guys. Because at the beginning of 2021, if this year continues on in the fashion of January, we're going to need to know what truth is, and we're going to need to let truth inform our life, truth inform our hope, truth inform our decisions, truth inform our relationships. Otherwise, we're in big trouble. It's a fruit, Paul says, of light. Because light is shedding visibility on truth. We're not people who stumble through dark rooms bumping our toes on furniture. You ever done that? You ever been so lazy you didn't want to flip on the light? And so you decided that you could make it from the bed to the door to let the dog out. And instead you probably woke up everybody in the house on the way. And you grumbled at how cluttered things were. You just flip on the light or turn your phone light on, right? This is life. There are people, there are Christians who don't want to flip on the light. They'd rather just stumble around and get bugged at things. That is not for us here. We are going to shed light on things because that is a fruit of people who live salt and light lifestyles. Now, if we are consistent with who we are as children of light, that is truth, these things are going to mark our lifestyle. That is goodness, righteousness, and truth. We will be known for those things. But how do we do that, though? How do we walk in light? Yeah, I get what those words mean. But what does that look like in my life? Well, Paul makes a comment that our life needs to be verified. It needs to be vetted. He says, testing what is well-pleasing to the Lord. This means to make a critical examination of something, to determine genuineness, put it to the test. And that's why I say a lot of the things we're going to talk about this morning, we can make a checklist of it of sorts, out of it of sorts, but ultimately this is going to be a diagnostic tool for our lives and our walk with God. And so part of this is looking in our life and going, okay, does truth mark me? Does goodness mark me? Does righteousness mark my life? Well, some of you know that Socrates is very famous for saying an unexamined life is not worth living. I can buy that. If we're not paying attention to what we're doing, if it doesn't really matter, if we're not evaluating things, perhaps that life is not as valuable as it could be otherwise. Further, Paul commanded the Corinthian church to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Paul was saying, look, there shouldn't be dark corners in your life. If you are living the light of Christ, every corner of your life should have some light on it. How do we do that? You ask the Holy Spirit. He already knows it anyway. You're not hiding anything from God, but you're taking the extra step and you're saying, all right, like David did, God, know every way in me. I have a fairly good idea of what I've done wrong, but not that great idea of what I've missed. I can get sins of commission, but sins of omission, it's kind of some blind spots there in my life. And what I'm doing is I'm saying, all right, God, I want to be yours. I need to welcome you in, Holy Spirit. I need you to shine light on areas of my life where I may not even be aware that I'm off. And I need you to bring correction in my life. Well, next thing is to wake up. We got to wake up, right? In verses 11, 14, Paul wrote, and do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to say what they do in secret. But everything exposed by the light is made visible, for all becoming clear is light. Therefore, it says, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So we're not to participate in unfaithful works of darkness. That's beneath you. That's not in keeping with your character. That is, we are not to be associated with someone or some activity or be connected to something in the sense of actually taking part of it. There's things that are off limits for us. We're not to not to be involved in those things. Paul calls these works unfruitful, casting them in opposition to the fruit of light that we just talked about. So if we want to know what these things are, look at what the opposite is. What's the opposite of goodness? What's the opposite of righteousness? What's the opposite of truth? Well, we already talked about the opposite of goodness is being self-centered in this case. That's going to lead you down the wrong path. Being unrighteous, not doing what is right, is going to lead you down the wrong path. And engaging in things that are lies are going to lead you down the wrong path. He says that rather than participating in this kind of behavior, we're to expose it. You're to shine a light on it. This is to scrutinize something or examine it carefully. It's to bring light to something. It's like when you're trying to pull a splinter out of your finger. You need to bring light on it. You need to get a light because it's small and it can be hard to see. This darkness-light theme that Paul is talking about suggests exposing it with the implication of censure. So what that means is not only is it exposed, oh, yeah, there it is, great. You're going to do something about it. You're going to stop it. You're going to inject righteousness. You're going to inject truth. You're going to inject goodness into that, whatever it is. When this comes to what's going on around us, one author says this: the meaning is that the Christian, by life so essentially different from those around him, is rather to be reproof in speech. It is to expose the sins that are going on around them. Now, these sins, this behavior is unbecoming, obviously, so much so that these deeds done in secret bring shame at their mere mention. To even talk about this, like, we don't even talk about it. It's so bad. It's so embarrassing. You don't want to talk about it in mixed company because, ooh, it's awkward. It's embarrassing. It should embarrass us, Paul says. But this doesn't mean that these deeds of darkness should be buried and remain in darkness, just that they should be dealt with appropriately. That's what he's saying. That is, they should be exposed because they can't be dealt with unless light is put on them. And this is a hard one because we don't really want to know some stuff. Because if we know about it, we're going to have to do something about it. And that's awkward and that's hard. And maybe we actually kind of like it too. And I don't really, in a big hurry to see that part of my life go away because it comforts me. It's an old habit. Tell you what, sins keep the church busy sometimes. When light comes on and exposes sin, it requires the church to respond. And just like, I don't know, as a parent, you realize that you'd like your kids to do more chores around the house, but you also realize you're going to have to teach them how to do it. And sometimes you're so tired, you're just like, I'll do it myself. I don't want to deal with you messing that up, okay? Because I know how I like it done. Guys, this is the same way with the church. Light exposes darkness, and that's when we spring into action. That's when we get busy. And sometimes we're so tired ourselves, we'd like things just to be going so smooth. We don't want to deal with that. We don't want to know what's going on. But the truth is that we are called to do that as salt and light people. And indeed, if we are doing what we should be doing, living as light, goodness, righteous, truth, it's only a matter of time until darkness is exposed. Paul illustrates this by quoting what appears to be part of an ancient song or a hymn. You saw it, if you look in your Bible, it's kind of separated out, those three lines. Awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Maybe we should work on a song like that. Be a good one. One author says, in this song, there's three metaphors for turning to God, and they're linked together. To awake from sleep, to be raised from the dead, and then to go out from darkness into the light. Now, awake here doesn't mean woke. A lot of our culture is woke, which means they have this new hypersensitivity to a very biased and illogical and unsustainable perspective. That's not what Paul is talking about. He doesn't need his church woke. He needs his church awake. To be awake here is a command to evoke movement from a fixed position. It's like saying, get up, come on, let's go. You're sitting around, knock it off. It's time to move. Think of those Jesus raised from the dead. What did he say? Get up. Get up off your bed. Let's go. It's called action. Awake, sleeper. It's aimed at, obviously, the sleeper. This is somebody who's spiritually indifferent. Somebody who doesn't really even care about spiritual things. It doesn't matter to them. So he says, awake, and then he says to this person, rise up as well. Rise up is similar to awake, but it's even more specific. It's to come back to life from the dead. You're dead, come back to life. So the song says that to the sleeper, one who is so spiritually obtuse as to be, in effect, dead. In this time, Paul is saying, church, you better live awake lives, spiritually awake lives. But the problem is you're spiritually dead and you can't discern anything. You can't discern truth. You can't behave in righteousness and goodness. You're asleep. Get up. Wake up. This is a person who's spiritually unresponsive. They have no spiritual pulse. We run over to them. We're trying to get some signs of life and there's nothing there. They're just laying there. We have a big problem with spiritual indifference right now. And again, it's confusing because there are people who are spiritually indifferent who are really active, who are doing a lot of stuff. They're doing a lot of really good stuff, but spiritually, eternally, there's not a whole lot going on there. You know how I know that? It's because what Jesus said in Matthew 7. One day, you guys are going to say to me, Lord, Lord, and I'm going to say, guess what? I don't even know you. And you're going to say, hey, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we heal people in your name? Didn't we do these great things? And Jesus is going to say, actually, I don't know you. Get away from me, you workers of lawlessness. So we can do really good stuff by our culture's definition, even by the church's definition. But there's a possibility, I guess you should say, that it's not eternal stuff. And this is why Paul says, wake up. Wake up. Things are getting intense, and folks are still sleeping. Think of Christ in the garden, praying for the Father to give him strength to face what was coming for him. And he says, take this cup from me. If there's any other way, God, I would do it. And his disciples couldn't stay awake. So he's over there sweating drops of blood. This is an intense kind of fellowship he's having with the Father. And these guys are over there sleeping. And I think that's a fascinating picture of maybe what Paul has in mind as he's saying, wake up. And this was like 2,000 years ago. Persecuted people. Guys, things are intense. Things are happening. Things are moving. And you're asleep. And he says, wake up. Get up. Let's go. These sleeping people could not discern the seriousness or the intensity of what was coming, and they were unprepared for it. And it was going to knock them down. Paul says, wake up, get ready. Well, what's the answer? Okay, I hear you. I got to get up. Okay, I'm going to get up. I'm up, right? Got to weigh it out. That's the third thing, weigh it out. Verses 15 and 16, Paul wrote, therefore consider carefully how to walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of the times because the days are evil. So in contrast to being spiritually incoherent, sleeping, dead, functioning in an absence of spiritual life, Paul encourages his readers to give great thought to their lives. And we touched on this a little bit already. To consider carefully means to pay attention to a strict conformity to a standard or a norm. It's careful attention. It's being accurate with your assessment. This pertains again to our lifestyle, which should conform to a pattern of light or Christ-like behavior. You're Christ-like. You're spirit-filled. This is to align or to calibrate ourselves to Christ. He's our standard. He's our example. We don't get that if we don't know him, and he can't empower that if we're not filled with the Spirit and abiding with him. That's why we talk about this relationship piece being the primary, not the checklist being the primary. if this is true, it's characterized by wisdom, according to Paul, which describes an attitude and a conduct that's based off of God's divine nature and origin. This doesn't mean that we grow overly strict or legalistic. This has happened a lot throughout history. Church says, you know what? We're going to do what Jesus says. We're not going to deviate from the law, and let's do it. And so rather than focusing on a relationship with God, rather than focusing on first great commandment, second great commandment, they focus on a law or laws, and they're going to obey the laws. And in a pursuit of the law, everything else gets lost. That's not what Paul's telling us to do. Also absent from this is the task of making sure others are walking like they're supposed to, which is kind of an import of legalism. Rather than examining our own lives, as Paul calls us to here, we start examining other people's lives and check it out. We'll see if they're obeying the rules, right? I didn't like what you said. I didn't like what you did. You're in trouble, right? And in doing that, we become completely blind to our own condition, and we can't be obedient and examine ourselves because we're so busy examining others. That would be a mistake too. Well, careful walking in this area is demonstrated by the ability to make the most of our time, Paul says. This means to gain something, especially an advantage or an opportunity. There's a really famous quote, I think it was by a businessman, it might have been Maxwell, and I'm going to butcher it. But success is when preparation meets opportunity. Is that right? Anybody confirm that? Success is when preparation meets opportunity. So you've taken the time to prepare, you're ready, and then an opportunity presents itself, and your preparation gets applied to it, and things go well. It's a good idea. That's kind of a way to flesh out the idea, what's going on here. It's important, Paul says, because the days are marked by evil. One author says that Paul is aware of the great pressure in the direction of misuse of time and opportunity. The Christian must not relax but overcome that pressure in his own life and use every chance to turn others from darkness to light. How are we to take advantage during times of great evil? How are we supposed to do this? One quick suggestion. Simplicity. A lot of us are getting drawn into a whole lot of stuff right now. We're getting drawn into conversations. We're listening to news, and we're trying to gain as an accurate picture of reality as we can, and that, I think, is wise. But you can only take in so much before you get completely paralyzed and you don't know what to do and you don't do anything. Your brain's overloaded, just trying to absorb all this stuff. I think it's okay to go back to basics, which is why we're talking about this. What do I mean? Are you obeying God? Do you love Him? Are you loving one another? Go back. Go back to the great commandments. If we have problems with our culture, let's go back to commission. Well, we got problems with the commission here. Let's go back to commandments and take a look and see how we're doing there. Keep it simple. Simplicity doesn't mean ignorance, though. Wise up. That's four. Wise up. Paul says, don't be ignorant, but understand the will of God. He's saying, don't lack prudence. Don't lack good judgment. Don't be foolish, but rather understand. Have an intelligent grasp of life, of God's will. Understand it. But we can't simply be aware of what God's will is. We've got to be willing to be obedient to it. So the last thing here is will it out. Will it out. Verses 18 and 20 as we wrap it up. Paul wrote, and do not be made drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and praising in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks at all times for everything to God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what I mean here is live out God's will for your life. Not you will it out. Live out His will. According to Paul, sobriety is really crucial in this regard. So if you're drunk, you're going to have a hard time living out the will of God. He says that drunkenness is dissipation. And this is wastefulness. It's reckless abandon. It's debauchery. It's those deeds of darkness. We're kind of moving back that direction. See, to be drunk or to lack sobriety in these times would be unable to assess the opportunities that we are provided and thus be made unable to act and seize them. You're done. You're going to have to get told to wake up again. Well, how do we live wisely? How do we make the most of the times? Paul says, be filled with his Holy Spirit. See, Spirit-filled living, even in the midst of evil times, looks a lot like hope. It looks a lot different than everything else that's going on. He gives us three things that you're going to see right here. The first thing is there's hope horizontally. He says, speak hope to others. How do we know? Speak in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. There are a lot of things to talk about these days. I get it. But if in all your talking, there's no hymns or spiritual songs or psalms that are part of your conversation, you're probably not delivering the kind of hope you're supposed to. You see, our speech to one another should be in the form of praise to God based on the truth of his character, nature, and what he's done for us. Now I get, not every word that comes out of your mouth is going to be these things, okay? There's other things to talk about, but if these things are absent in your life, wake up, okay? I believe this directly is informed by our focus, and that's a vertical focus. That's singing and building our relationship to God. Paul said, sing and praise, sing and praise in your heart to the Lord, okay? This is focused on the truth of God and to consistently remind ourselves of what is going on. It's through an internal attitude of praise. Remind ourselves of truth. Praise God. It's this alignment tool. Remind yourself of who God is, what he's done. You have a song in your heart? What are the lyrics? Do they reach heavenward to God? Finally, there's an internal thing that should mark our life, that's gratitude. Paul said, giving thanks at all times for everything. This is recognizing who gets the credit for everything. Notice that even the things we don't like fall under the heading of at all times, for everything. There's literally no time and no state of affairs under which we are off the hook from expressing gratitude. Even in 2021, after a year like 2020, there's no excuse for not expressing gratitude. So you say, how can that be? I can't honestly express gratitude and be like real with you. I can't express gratitude with how I feel right now. Well, I'd say this, our gratitude is not primarily based on the circumstances of this world. It's in our hope for the next. So yeah, maybe you're looking around and you've having a hard time coming up with gratitude or thankfulness. Look ahead and see if an eternal perspective doesn't inform your perspective of right now. Because there may be things you're missing, things to be grateful for right now. Well, crucial above all this is not a checklist, as we said, but the pursuit of a growing relationship with God from which comes the power to accomplish the things we talked about today. It all comes back to relationship. You say, waking to wise walking will win others to the way. Folks, if we want to be winsome, if we want to be salt and light, folks, we're going to have to get a handle on these things. We're going to have to be awake. We're going to have to live goodness, righteousness, truth. We're going to have to live out hope. We're going to have to build one another up. We're going to have a great connection with God vertically. We're going to have gratitude. Because it's those things that are going to stand in really stark contrast to the rest of our culture and our country right now. The rest of our world. Worship team, would you come on up? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We know it's not easy, but we're thankful that you gave us some instructions here. I pray that you would do a work in our heart right now. There's so much going on. Some of us have been captured by distraction and consumed by worry. We haven't run to you. We've just looked to more news or to distraction. But God, we ought to consider it a great blessing to live in this time. Not only because of an opportunity to see you work in ways that other generations haven't, but because of the opportunity for us to live awake as you called us to. And I pray that for this church. That God, if we're sleeping, you'd wake us up. Pray that you would draw us to you, that we would be spiritually in tune, that we would love your word, that we would love to praise you, that we would love to encourage one another, and that we would be able to, even in the most difficult of times, find things to be thankful for and to express gratitude for. I pray these things in your name, amen.